And so we proclaim together, we are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together till the rule of God covers the earth. We are. Oh, I just want to quit. I don't think I said those words loudly enough for my friend to hear. But like the thunder that echoes on a stormy night, that thought was going through my head. I just want to quit. My feet were sore. My legs were tired. My backpack felt like it weighed 100 pounds. My Nikon camera equipment was like a boat anchor. We were nearly out of food, and we had to find water to refill our containers. I was tired. Fatigue made me want to quit. Alan and I, my friend, were hiking in the Sierra Nevadas, Yosemite National Park. And we had actually already made a couple of great ascents. We had gotten to the top of Clouds Rest on day one, and we'd gotten up to the top of Half Dome. And now we were on day three of our backpacking trek, taking the John Muir Trail all the way back to where our cars were parked. But the problem was the John Muir Trail didn't have much of a trail. There was no footpath where we were. There were no signs. There were no markings. There were no indications of the way forward. In fact, as we stood there in the middle of this spot, kind of in a ravine with mountains around us, not being able to see very far, what we found was we didn't know where we were. Now, we had a compass and we had a map, but there was nothing around us that indicated that we were on the right path. Nothing around us that we were making any progress. And we were tired. And neither one of us dared say it, but we wanted to quit. It didn't feel like we could go another step after step after step on that journey. Our hiking in the Sierra Nevadas is often a reminder of what it's like for us in our journey on discipleship. For we have those times in our lives when indeed we have great success. There's mountaintop experiences. We have a real sense that God is with us, we're on the right trail, and we are making progress. Praise God for such days. And then we have those days where our spirits are heavy and our hearts are tired. And we may not say it, but rumbling around our head is the thought, I just want to quit. And spiritual fatigue takes over. We need some kind of assurance that we're on the right path, assurance that we're moving in the right direction, assurance that somehow we're going to make it to the destination for which we are intended. It may be that some of us carry huge burdens for family members. You care for children, you care for spouse, you care for someone who's older in your family, and it has become like a 100-pound backpack, heavy to carry, and you find yourself discouraged, feel like quitting this discipleship journey. For others of us, it feels like we're on the trail all alone. We don't have a family that supports us on this journey. Our friends and coworkers at the office or at work, they don't think at all that we're on the right trail. And even some of the people that we thought would really be encouraging us and walking with us in this, they've kind of abandoned us. And we feel alone on a discipleship journey, discouraged. You want to quit. For some of us, the discouragement comes by way of unanswered prayer or nagging guilt or a sinful habit that we just can't overcome. And the cumulative effect of all these things make the journey just seem too difficult to keep going. We want to be on the journey. We want to keep going. But step after step, day by day, seems so difficult. We need assurance. We need some indication, some encouragement to keep us going. What will encourage us to keep going on this discipleship journey? What is it that will give us the assurance we need to stay on the road and keep traveling? Like us, the disciples who gathered around Jesus long ago were in a situation that said, there's a journey in front of us that we're not sure we can walk down. Jesus was about to leave them. They were going to be all alone. They were going to be under pressure from Jewish authorities. They were going to be under assault from Roman government. And many of them would be on their own. And it's into this last little scene of Jesus with his disciples that Jesus gives them assurance. He doesn't command them. He doesn't exhort them. He prays for them. In this wonderful prayer of Jesus, he gives them three assurances that will help them on the journey ahead. And I think the prayer that Jesus makes for his disciples is a prayer for our benefit as well. This morning, we want to look at this great text that has three prayer requests of Jesus. Three requests that Jesus asked of his Father, and it was a request really for us. And then after we look at these three assurances, we're going to look at an implication of what it might imply of for actions for us. So here is our first assurance, the first thing we need to kind of take hold of and be convicted of in this march down our discipleship journey. It's this: while we are in the world, God is preserving us for himself. While we are in the world, God is preserving us for himself. He's protecting us from a world that drags us away from himself. It's in John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. And I want to show you this first great assurance in the middle of a lengthy prayer that Jesus makes that's recorded in all of John 17. So John chapter 17, and I'm going to break in right in the middle. I'm going to go back and read the beginning in just a minute. But I want you to see exactly what Jesus is praying for. It's wonderful. John chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus is uttering this statement to the Father. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, the disciples, are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Now, here it is. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them by your name. That's his request. What was Jesus asking the Father to do? He's asking him to preserve them, to keep not to keep them safe from physical harm. Now, sometimes if you read this quickly, you might say, oh, it says in my Bible he's going to keep them safe. He's praying that, you know, they won't have any traffic accidents. He's praying that they won't sprain an ankle on the trail. He's praying that the disciples won't get skewered by a sword. No, no, no. Think of it. Jesus himself is about to go the pathway of the cross. This is not about protection from physical harm and difficulty. He's not praying that they'll have travel mercies or be safe at school or safe on the football field or be kept from cancer. This is a prayer of protection from defection. It is a prayer that God will keep them loyal in a hostile world. Let me show you how we get that. Three proofs for us. First of all, it's a protection from defection. If you look carefully back at the text in verse 11, it says, I will remain in the world no longer, but you're still in the world. Holy Father, protect them. And the NIV has actually inserted a little phrase here, by the power, which actually is not there. If you have a NET Bible or a couple other versions, have a stronger translation where it says, protect them in your name. The word power is not in the Greek text. Protect them in your name. Protect them. Keep them secure in loyalty to your person, God. May they be preserved, be loyal. This is protection from defection, we also know, because it's clarified in verse 15. If you drop down just a little bit further, notice how he prays it again. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, same word, from the, what? Evil one. Chapter 17, verse 15. Jesus is praying that the disciples will be kept from the attacks of the evil one in a hostile world. This is a prayer for protection from defection, a prayer for preservation. This is the kind of protection and preservation we know that Jesus gave his disciples. This is a third proof for us here. Look at verse 12, where he says, while I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name you gave me. What kind of protection did Jesus give to his disciples? He kept them protected from the evil one and the hostile forces of the world. Think of it. After the bread of life discourse in this book of John, we studied it a few weeks ago, what happened? Many people who were following Jesus, they left. Not the 12. Jesus kept them. In fact, the Pharisees tried to rip the disciples away from following Jesus, but the disciples kept loyal. Jesus reminds us, Luke reminds us about a situation where Jesus says to Peter and the disciples, Satan has demanded to have you all, to sift you like wheat, to see what you're made of. He wants to test you, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. What's Jesus doing? He's protecting his disciples. Now Jesus is about to leave. And so as he departs, he looks to his Father and he says, Lord, I have protected them. Now you protect them from the hostile, evil world where they are going to remain. That's a great request. And what makes it even more encouraging for us is to find out what it's based on. The prayer for protection, protection from defection, is based on connection. The connection of God the Father to Jesus, to the disciples. And the disciples to Jesus and the Father. Let me show you. Go back and read the first few lines of this prayer, and you notice the connection that always is being made between Jesus and the Father, and Jesus and the disciples, and the links between them all. So we're in chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus praying, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Notice the connection. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you have given to me. You notice the connections. They're everywhere. The disciples belong to God. God gave them to Jesus. God gave his words to Jesus. Jesus gave these words to the disciples. God's glory was given to Jesus, and Jesus showed that glory to the disciples, and now the disciples glorify Jesus, and that glorifies God. You can't miss it. Whether you want to talk about words or glory or revelation or connection, there is a link all the time between God through Jesus to the disciples and back again. Why would Jesus pray for the protection of the disciples? It's because he's saying, God, you have a vested interest in this. These are your kids. They belong to you. And they've seen your glory. And they've heard your words. And you sent me. And they believe you. So when Jesus prays that the Father would protect the disciples, it's on the basis of this clear link that the disciples have to God. Now, there is a fact. An assumption here that there are tremendous forces at work in the world to rip the disciples away from Jesus. It's like a rip current, you go to the ocean. People tell us now that 60 to 80% of people who drown in ocean accidents is because they're caught in a rip current. And a rip current occurs when, of course, waves are bringing water into the shore, and then that water has to be able to go back. There's always a common undertow, but there are a few places where, because of sandbars and what happens under the ocean floor, the waves will come together and there will be a rushing of water, much, much faster than usual, back out into the ocean. And particularly people who are swimming or floating who get caught in that rip current will be taken out very quickly. And if they don't know how to handle it, they drown. Jesus basically looks at the world and he says, the world is like a rip current in your lives. You keep trying to come toward me and you're following me in discipleship, but there's a rip current that's pulling you back away from God. And Jesus says, in that hostile world, I'm praying that the Father will protect you and keep you from drifting away from me. It's a prayer based in connection for protection from defection. And you know what? God answers the prayer of Jesus. If God is going to answer anyone's prayer, it'll be the prayer of Jesus. And so we gain assurance from that, that God is preserving us for himself from the world. No doubt our hostile world will pull us away from God. Schools rip us away like that rip current. They will tell us that God does not exist. Some of our schools will tell us that God does not create, that there is no life after death. You can't prove that, that God should not even be discussed. There should be no prayer. There should be no talk about a God element of life. And it's like a rip current that pulls our students away from God. And Jesus says, God protects from the hostile forces of a world. And while the schools might try to pry our fingers loose of a grip that we would hold to God, Jesus assures us that God is protecting. It happens in the workplace environment that can rip us away from God, that the coarse talk and the rude jokes and the one-upmanship and the self-promotion and the complaining about authority, it forms a rip current that just pulls us away from God. And Jesus assures us with his prayer that God protects his children from that hostile world. The rip current comes from the television and the movies and the things that can be all around us. We swim in this current that is filled with self-promotion and sexual fulfillment and twisted relationships and divorce and violence. And we begin to practice what we observe and even value what we observe. And it can all pull us away from our God. And Jesus says, protect them, and we are assured that God is in the business of protecting his disciples from the very rip currents that would take us away. So we go forward. We go forward with assurance that God is preserving us for himself. That's enough assurance to get me back on the trail. But there's a second assurance, encouragement here in this text, and it's this. While we are in the world, God is pulling us toward oneness with himself. Not only is he preserving us from the world drawing us toward himself, now he says God is pulling us, actually, toward oneness with himself. It's in verses 20 through 23, and I want you to see how Jesus prayed for this oneness or this unity with the Father. John chapter 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Got it? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that is unity with me, with us. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have, and loved them even as you have loved me. The assurance is this, that while we are in the world, God is pulling us toward oneness with himself. That's what Jesus prayed for. Look closely. What did Jesus pray for? That they will be one. And it might be that when you first think about this, you go, well, he's praying for unity, that we will all be one. You know, that the people sitting on this side of the building will be one with the people on that side of the building. And the people meeting in this church will be one with the people in the church down the street. And that's not the primary idea. Now, the scripture does speak to the value of unity of brothers and sisters and the unity of the church. That's an important element. But that's not primarily what's going on here. Jesus is speaking about a oneness, a unity between himself and God. Look at how he says it. Three times, verses 21, verse 22, verse 23. He says that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. That kind of oneness. What? That believers can have the same kind of oneness with God that Jesus has with God? Yeah. Verse 22, where he says that they may be one as we are one. Who? As the Father and the Son are one, there will be a similar unity between God's people and God himself. And in verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And I don't think the idea is the complete unity out here. He's talking about complete unity with us. Jesus prays and assures us that God is moving us toward oneness with him. It's not the idea that we have a few things in common so we can have ecumenical unity for some projects. That might be a good idea, but that's not the issue here. It's not just that we'll all be friends and play together in the sandbox well. That might be important, but it's not here. And it's not so that we can do our projects better. This is all about oneness with the Father and the Son. It's quite an amazing concept, actually. When you think about Jesus saying that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, how do you do that? How can two things be mutually inside of each other? If you can explain that for me, I'll buy the coffee afterwards and you tell me how that works. It's logically impossible. It's a picture of something that is so intimate and so close and so involved and so engaged that you can't get any closer. And Jesus says, that's the way we are. I want the disciples who are now left in the world to have that same kind of relationship with us, that same kind of intimacy and closeness. Jesus has this with the Father. He says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. I always do what pleases him. Why? Because God has him on a puppet string? No. They're so close that the thoughts of Jesus are the thoughts of God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. That's how close they are. Jesus said what the Father wanted. He did what the Father does. Jesus will say to us, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. This whole idea of bringing things closer together so much so that they are not uniform, but they are in unison. How does this work? Well, maybe the idea here could be thought of in terms of, let's say a husband sends his wife to the grocery store. And she says, look, when you're there, I would like you to get some milk and eggs, because I'd really want some raisin bran for breakfast. She goes to the store and she looks at the list. She says, get milk, get eggs, get Raisin Bran. And then she's there and she says, hey, that orange juice looks really good. He likes orange juice. I'll get some orange juice for him too. And she sees some bagels and she picks up some bagels too. And she comes to the cashier and the cashier says to the cashier, I've got these things. And she says in this little town, well, did your husband send you to get these things? She says, well, not all of them, but I know he likes these things. She smiles. She says, yeah, you're just like your husband. They think the same thoughts. They've lived together so long. It doesn't have to be by virtue of command. It's because they know each other so well. That's the idea here. Jesus is praying that the disciples will be given by the Father a pull, a draw to this kind of oneness, that they would experience oneness with God. God answers his prayer. My friends, we continue on the journey as disciples because we are assured that God is making us one with him. It's hard to have that assurance. We don't get to see Jesus. We don't even think it's possible, perhaps, to have a Jesus-like connection to the Father. That seems so impossible. I mean, he was God. But the point here is that the intimacy that Jesus enjoyed with the Father is what the Father is doing with us. He's taking us there. This is certain because of the work of Jesus on the cross, because of the work of Jesus sending his Holy Spirit. And it's certain because God answers the prayer of Jesus to bring it to reality. You may not see it, may not feel it, may not know that it's going on, but God is taking his people and he's pulling them to himself. And one day, they'll be like him. With that assurance, we keep on our discipleship journey. Be assured, my friends, that while we are in the world, God is protecting us, preserving us for himself. Be assured that while we are in the world, God is pulling us toward unity with himself. There's a third assurance real quickly here. That assurance is this, that it breathes just more wind into our sails. While we are in the world, God is preparing a future rendezvous near himself. God is preparing us and preparing a place for a future rendezvous, a future meeting that will be near himself. God has an appointment on his calendar. It's there in his personal information manager. And that appointment is for his disciples to see Jesus. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be with him. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you've loved me before the creation of the world. I want them to be where? Where I am. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about that future day when indeed the disciples of Jesus will be gathered together and they will see him in his full glory that God has given to them. Jesus assures us that we are going to be drawn to that place, that God is preparing a meeting for us. What a day it will be. My friends, we don't know what the face of Jesus looks like. We don't know what the eyes of Jesus will look like. We don't know what the voice of Jesus sounds like. We don't know what the smile of Jesus will do for us. We don't know how it will feel to have the embrace of Jesus. We don't know when this meeting will take place. We really don't even know where it will take place exactly. But we know this. It will take place. God will make it happen. You will meet Jesus. When I was a young man waiting to get married to the girl who would be my wife, we were separated by many, many miles. I lived for a while in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and she lived 850 miles away in the state of Michigan. And on more than one occasion, I decided that I really needed to go see her. And so it would be after a long week of work and after a long day of work at about 3 or 4 in the afternoon, having been up since 5 in the morning, I would get in my old Dodge van and start to make this trek from Chattanooga, Tennessee, up into north central Michigan. And of course, a few hours down the road, and I'm tired. I mean, I'm really tired. And you know that feeling when you're driving and your eyes are just so droopy you can hardly stand it? You drink a little more Coke and a little more coffee and you keep going. And then the body starts to ache. And then you begin to wonder exactly where am I because it's dark. And then it rains. And then it snows. And this is one difficult journey. And everything says, you know, I just quit. But I never stopped on one of those journeys. You know why? I was going to go see Cindy. And that's all I needed. Was a vision that I would be with her. My friends, the great assurance for us is that we are on a difficult discipleship journey in a world that is hostile to us. And if there's one thing that will keep us going, it's a vision of Him. We're going to meet Him. That Jesus who died on that cross, who walked out of the tomb, who turned water into wine, raised Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus will smile at you. So we keep going. What a great assurance it is to know that God is preserving us for Himself. He's pulling us to unity with Himself. And He's preparing for a rendezvous near Himself. He's got it all covered. May I ask that we respond to this by praying like Jesus prays, so that our desires line up with His, so that as we go through our days on a difficult trail, we go with this assurance and this prayer for one another, that God preserves and pulls and prepares. And we keep going. May God help us. And so, our Father, it is my prayer for my brothers, my sisters, my friends, that You will plant in us the very desire that was in Jesus' heart in that upper room. That deep within us is a longing to see Your work of preservation of Your disciples in a hostile world. Lord, our desire is to be one with You. Our desire is to see You. Our desire is to connect with You with greater intimacy. And we ask by Your grace that You will continue to do that in us. For Jesus' sake, amen.